Open your Bibles this morning to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, as we continue with our study, God-pleasing faith. Last week we read in Hebrews chapter 11 that without faith it's impossible to please Him. For those that come to God must believe that He is and that He's a rewarder. He is and that He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. There are two fundamental requirements in this journey of faith, is that we believe that He is, and we also believe that He is a rewarder to those that diligently seek Him. Didn't say passively. Didn't say, oh, anyone who wants to just passively, you know, call out to me on occasions when you're having a hard trot. No, He said, those that diligently seek me, they're going to find Him. And that's where you're going to dig deep and find truth in your lives. But this morning it's Hebrews 10. And I want to read from verse 35, but to give you a little bit of context, the writer of Hebrews he's sort of explaining the importance of consistency and patience. And it really is a call to persevere, or a call to stand firm. He's saying, you know what? Some of you have gone through a hard time. Some of you have been in that hard time, and some of you have helped others that have been in that hard time. And he's saying, persevere. Now, that may be a word for us in the days, weeks, months, and years ahead, to persevere in that consistency and perseverance. We want to stand firm, be patient. Then verse 35, the writer of Hebrews says this, cast not away therefore your confidence, which has great recompense of reward. Well, of course, we don't want to throw away our confidence, which is our faith, because God's a rewarder. He rewards faith. So don't throw away your faith. Don't throw away your confidence in God and suddenly have confidence in man. Don't ever have confidence in humanity. Let your confidence be in God and God alone. Man can fail. I can fail. God can't. Our confidence and our assurance is in Him. And that word confidence is boldness. Don't throw away your boldness. We want to be bold in our faith. The only way you're going to go to the throne of God with faith is through boldness. Amen? Come boldly to my throne of grace, the book says in Hebrews 4:16. Come boldly. Come with confident assurance. That means we know that we can go to our Father, and our Father's not going to say, no, I don't want to see you today. What are you doing here? Who gave you right? It's not like the king in the time of Esther. He puts out the scepter. It's not like that. We can go to the king anytime we want. We can go to the Father anytime we want. Now, for some of us, we choose not to go to Him. We seek things outside of God first, but God wants us to come boldly to His throne. Why? Because He's a daddy who loves His children and He wants His children's needs met. That's the God that we serve. And we keep reading. Verse 36, for you have need of patience, that after you've done the will of God, you might receive the promise. You know, you don't need to turn there, but Hebrews chapter 6, verse 12 says that through faith and patience, we inherit the promises of God. You notice it says faith and patience, twins. Faith and patience is not always going to come tomorrow. We can be believing things for days, weeks, months, years. There's things God's put on my heart 25 years ago I'm still waiting to see come to pass. And I've never abandoned them. He put it on my heart. I know one day what He said will produce. Why? Because God's word is as powerful when He said it as it is today when we read it. The word of God doesn't change. Keep reading with me. For yet a little while and you shall come. Sorry, a little while and he that shall come and will not tarry or delay. In His time. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. Now, that's interesting. The just shall live by faith. So this walk of faith that we are journeying is not a natural walk. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. It's important we understand that. We're in a system that is broken and bankrupt. So the more you connect to a bankrupt system, the more you're going to be spiritually bankrupt. He doesn't want us to connect to the world. He wants us to be in the world, influence the world, change the world, but be not like the world. The world's bankrupt spiritually. Why would you want to connect to any of its methodologies? It's financial institutions. It's educational systems. It's religious systems. It's governance or governments. It's military. It's all bankrupt because the world's bankrupt spiritually. Cursed. That's why it's bankrupt. We're not connected to that. Now, there are many Christians today that walk as if they are connected to it because their minds aren't renewed to who they are in Christ. But we're not connected to the world. We're in it. We're foreigners. We're strangers. We're traveling through. Home is heaven. Amen?
Amen.
There's no other home for us but heaven. Don't be thinking natural. Don't be looking natural. Look to the supernatural beyond the eternal. That's where we look. Don't be so focused on the now. God will meet our needs. He always said he would, and he does. Our focus has to be beyond today. So he says, don't draw back. That means to cower or to shrink. Now that word just, that means the righteous, those that are right with God, the innocent, the faultless, the guiltless, the approved, and the acceptable. That's what righteousness is. Now you think, well, yes, I do all those good things. That's why God's pleased with me. That's not the reason why he's pleased. That'll never be the reason why God's pleased with people. What pleases God?
Faith.
Faith pleases God. So when you believe in Jesus by faith, God's very pleased. Very pleased. But good works, effort, performance, look what we do for you, God. None of that pleases God. Never has, never will. Do you think the law of Moses pleased God? It didn't please him. He had to put it in place because of the hardness of Israel's heart. He didn't put it in place to please God, and they didn't use faith to apply the law. It was through obedience. They were exercising obedience to the strict dictates of the law. That was a schoolmaster to keep them going until the promised seed came, which was Yeshua, Jesus, Messiah. So we come back to this. Now the just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. Now that's interesting. Remember Lot's wife? Remember Lot in Genesis 19? You don't need to turn there. But you think about it. I mean, the angel had to really push Lot to get out of Sodom and Gomorrah. He was just, you know, procrastinating. And of course, the two daughters and the wife and Lot eventually were forced out because the angel couldn't destroy Sodom and Gomorrah because of the wickedness of the city until that righteous man was removed. And what did the angel say? Flee for your lives. Run for your lives. Don't look back. And don't stay on the plains. Go to the mountains. Don't look back. Now that's a message this morning for many people. Don't look back. What was the result of Lot's wife looking back? She became a pillar of
salt.
Pillar of salt, useless. But that's because the angel said, run, flee for your lives, don't look back. Don't look back. Well, Paul, the apostle in Philippians chapter 3 said, not looking behind, I press toward the mark for the high prize of God, don't I? The high calling. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. If anyone pressed in his life for Jesus, it was the Apostle Paul. You read that man's ministry and my goodness, you think, you endured so much, but you kept going. They stoned him to death and they just got around him and he raised up. Extraordinary. But this man had already determined, everything I've lost I count as dung that I may know him. He'd already determined my life's nothing without Jesus. And that's why he was such a powerful witness for Christ, because nothing was important to him outside of knowing him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. The fellowship of his suffering. Now, don't be thinking sickness and disease. God's not putting sickness on his children. The devil is. But we've got to resist it. Our suffering is resisting the devil's onslaught against the church of Jesus Christ. He's not packed away yet. The 1,000 years of him to be locked away is not yet. It's coming, but he's still out there and he's got legal access to this earth system until his time is up. And then he'll have 1,000 years in a dungeon and then he'll be released for a season. In the meantime, he's got access to the earth system. We don't want him to access us. Amen? Now, we can stop that by walking in faith. Now, keep reading. But we are not of them that draw back to perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. That word draw back to perdition means to destruction. We're not of those that draw back to destruction. We don't want to be like that. Okay. We don't want to be the ones that turn away from God to their own destruction. How foolish to turn from God. Of course, just a couple of words here that I want to open up. You know, that perdition or destruction or ruin, that's what the enemy wants. He's a thief and he comes to steal first, then kill, then destroy. And don't ever change the order which the Bible puts that in, because that's a very, very specific order that God has arranged. The enemy steals first. The one thing he needs to steal out of your heart is this. So if you're not reading this, he's quite happy. Now, I'm not saying that to be harsh. I'm just saying if you're not reading this book, the enemy is very pleased with you, because now he can deceive you. Because how can you discern a lie if you don't know the truth? If you're not spending time in the truth, because the truth witnesses in your spirit. So when there's a witness in your spirit that something's not right, it'll come up. Why? Because he's the spirit of truth. He'll lead you and guide you in all truth. Let the word be in you richly, because you can discern when there's an incoming drone that's not of the Father. You want to be able to shoot that one down. So you've got a radar system in your spirit, and that radar system is able to discern a lie. Once you pick up the lie, you stand against it. And you say, not going to happen here. So we're not to draw back. Hold your place there, but go with me to Luke chapter 9. Hold your place in Hebrews, because we're coming back. I want you to see something in Luke 9. Hallelujah. And of course, you know, if you're reading Luke 9 from about verse 57, you know, you've got someone that comes to Jesus and says, Lord, I'll go wherever you want to go. Wherever you go, I'll go. And he says, you know, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Then if you keep reading, you know, Jesus says, follow me to a particular man. He says, yeah, look, let me first bury my father. And what Jesus say? No, let the dead bury their dead. But you come and follow me. And then, of course, Jesus said to another man, he said, follow me. And he said, yes, I will, but let me first say goodbye to my family. Let me first say goodbye. I mean, there's something a little bit more important than following you at the moment. I've got to say goodbye to my family. Or in the case of the other man, I need to bury my father first. Now, look at verse 62. Jesus said to him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Now, that word fit for the kingdom is well-placed or useful. Interesting, isn't it? No man looking back once he puts his hand to the plow is well-placed or useful. Doesn't mean you're not important to God or precious to God, but what's going to be produced out of that? Probably little. This is important as we move into 2024. Are we going to live by faith? Or are we going to have, you know, our feet in two camps? This is a real, I see this year as a great challenge for the church, as in the body of Christ, in terms of how deep are we willing to go? How much are we willing to launch out into the deep to trust God? And that's what this is this morning, you know, faith. Now, get back to Hebrews 11 now. So we read that and then we move straight into the first verse of Hebrews chapter 11. Now the just shall live by faith. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That's Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for. So faith means assurance or to believe. Substance means confidence or assurance. So the substance is a confident assurance. And hope means an expectation or a trust. Hope is the anchor of the soul. So faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That word evidence, it's only used two times in the New Testament. Once there and in 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, evidence, for instruction in righteousness. For doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction. So that word reproof is evidence. So the word is evidence. Now, let's read it again. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Word's the evidence. The word's the evidence. The word is the evidence. That's what God wants us to put our trust in. Not a religious system, not doctrines of men, not past experience, not what do I feel this morning. No, the word is evidence. Now, one man in the Bible was credited with great faith. And who was that? In the New Testament. Who was credited with great faith in the New Testament? A centurion. Why is that? Because he believed what? The word. He said, you just speak a word, evidence. Now, this centurion understood the authority and power in Jesus because he had authority and power. He was under it and he had authority over men and servants. But he said, you just say a word and my servant who's paralyzed and grievously tormented, he'll be made well. Why did Jesus equate that to great faith? It's right here. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence. It's the evidence of things not seen. It's the reproof. The word's the evidence. So the centurion said, you say it, that's all. It's all I need. That's all I need for it to come to pass. Jesus said, whoa, that's great faith. That's great faith. And he wasn't even a Jew. He was a Roman soldier. But he saw the authority in the word. Don't miss that this morning. Can you see the authority in this book? This book closed is useless. This church without this word, useless, unfit for his purpose. Unfit for his purpose. If this word isn't being proclaimed or taught, then what's the point of it? It's so important that we get a hold of this truth. So that word evidence, only used twice in scripture. Hallelujah. And that word inspiration, it's inspired by God. And that means God breathed. All scripture is God breathed. God breathed. Just like when in the beginning, you know, God breathed into man and became a living soul or a living speaking spirit, which is what we are today, a living speaking spirit. Okay. I want to say something about faith here this morning. Faith doesn't deny the natural, it speaks to it. Faith doesn't deny the natural. You know, there's been, you know, some reports over the years that people that have belief and faith in God or the faith message, well, they just deny everything. Well, that's not true. Faith doesn't deny the natural. It speaks to the natural. It speaks to the natural. That's what faith does. That's what it's designed to do. Faith activates the kingdom of God, whereas fear activates the kingdom of darkness. Both require words spoken. If you want to activate faith and the kingdom, speak God's word. Conversely, if you want to activate the enemy who's always accommodating, then speak unbelief and doubt and fear, and you will have a horde of the demonic around you. Well, he goes to a lot of trouble to get people from a very young age to speak death constantly. Why? Because he knows the power of words. The enemy is a fool, but he's cunning. He knows the power of words. He wants our words. Don't give them to him. And we're going to talk in a moment about the importance, or next week, about the importance of words with faith. So faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. Now, a few things. It's a spiritual force. Amen? It's a spiritual force which enables us to access the grace of God and the free gift of righteousness. Romans, you know, chapter 5, verse 17 through to 20, read it sometime, that gift of righteousness. Well, you heard me last week saying that, you know, faith is a pipe. It penetrates into the realm of the Spirit. It gets into that vat of grace and it flows back to us. That's the way you get the grace of God. Whatever it is you need in this earth today is grace. It's all been made available to us. So if you've got a struggle in a relationship, the grace of God will fix it. If you've got a financial struggle, the grace of God will fix it. If you've got a need for healing in your body, the grace of God will fix it, because that's what redemption did. It made the way available for all man's needs, not some of it. Not some of it. One sacrifice for all men, for all sin, for all time. One sacrifice only. Don't be thinking and visiting, you know, oh, let's just go back and visit Jesus at the cross. Just do a little bit more, shed a bit more blood. There'll be no more of that. It's now there for us. But the just shall live by faith. That means the righteous ones in the earth need to take that grace by faith. Bring it to heaven, bring it from heaven to earth, so that we can change the natural realm around us. It's amazing, this faith truth. Faith doesn't change what God has already declared. Faith doesn't change what God's declared. He's unchanging. Faith will, however, change things and circumstances. Why is that? The dominion blessing. Remember we talked about that last week? Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 through 28. You know, be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth, subdue the earth, have dominion. That's the blessing that God spoke over man. The enemy stole it. Jesus got it back at the cross. We now walk in that dominion blessing. The blessing is a continual blessing. It's not turned on and off like a tap. It's a continual blessing. That's why you can't have room in your house to contain it. You know, think about that. You know, test me now on this in Malachi. If there's, you know, not room in your house enough to contain it, how's that possible? Unless something's continual, and it's a continuum. Have you ever thought about that? Room in your house to contain it. There won't be enough room. The blessing of God is a continual. Now, we have that blessing. We have that dominion blessing that we operate in by faith. That's why in this system, which is corrupt, in this system that we walk in, which is broken, this system's bankrupt, this system's failing, this system struggles to know what their identity is. Why? Because it's a failed, cursed system. But we're not under it. We're under the blessing of God, amen? The blessing of God. My goodness. If we had a little bit of an understanding, and I don't know enough about the blessing yet, but I'm learning more. God's blessing is for his children to dominate in the earth, not to be subordinate, to dominate. He wants us to dominate in the earth. Now, you don't dominate through control, you dominate through love. We don't control people, we love people. We don't force people to do things. We bring the word of encouragement, the word of grace to people, the word of grace that we preach. It's a grace message. Why? Because without grace, we are lost people. We are lost without grace, but we're not without grace. Amen? A couple of other things. Got to keep moving. Whew. So faith enables us to exercise our authority as believers. Hallelujah. And of course, we have faith in God. Now, why do we have faith in God? Well, I'll tell you why I have faith in God. He doesn't fail. You want to have faith in something that's not going to fail. I mean, if I'm going to sit on a chair, I want to have faith that that chair is going to hold me up. You know, you don't come in and sit down on one of these unless you have absolute confidence that chair is going to hold me. That's going to sustain me. That's the sort of faith we're talking about. We have faith in God because he cannot fail. Why? Because God is love, and love never fails. Ever. Ever. can't. He's never failed. I'm sure Satan, when he deceived Adam and Eve, or Eve, and Adam bought the lie, I'm sure he thought that that's it. I've got one on him. He had a plan from the foundation of the world. He found us in Adam before he lost us. Sorry, he found us in Christ before he lost us in Adam. God found us in Christ long before the foundation of the world, long before he lost man in Adam. He already had a plan for us. Remember, he's Alpha and Omega, beginning and the end, the first to the last. He's from the beginning. He knows the end. And for him, it's just... You know, he's been managing man's affairs for 6 days. In God's estimation, 6 days. For us, 6,000 years from Adam's, you know, rocky start right up to now. And we're very close to the end of that 6 day. Very, very close. And we do need to declare it. He's coming back, people. And when he comes back, the Bible says, is he going to find faith in the earth? Well, he's going to find it in my house. As for me and my house, we serve the Lord. He's going to find it in our house. So he's coming back, whether you realize it or not, or whether you think it's in your time frame, he's coming back. And when he comes back, Jesus said, will I find faith in the earth? Why? Because it brings God pleasure. Why? Because the blessing can be flowing then from heaven to his children. That's why it brings pleasure to God. You know, without faith, it's impossible to please him. Doesn't mean he's angry. He just misses and he's robbed. He's robbed of pleasure. He said to Israel, you rob me. You won't give to me what I asked and you rob me because I want to bless you. That's why they were robbed. That's why he was robbed. He said, you robbed me. How have we robbed you? With tithes and offerings. You've held back. This is to Israel. You've held back. You've been really, really tight with what I blessed you with. But I wanted you to trust me so I could pour out a blessing. Well, I trust God with my finances. It's his. Everything I have is his. And what he tells me to give, I give. And he's never, ever failed me. Ever. Ever failed me in that area. I never, ever have a thought about how much God? Who to? When? How? Go for it. Why? Because I don't want to rob God of the blessing. He wants to bless his children. Some people struggle with that. Oh, no, God, you know, don't ask God for anything. Rubbish. Don't ask God for anything. What natural child wouldn't ask their parent for something? But that's not the way the Father is. No, we don't want to go to God like we would our natural parent. Who's better? Who's better? God, he's the greatest Father of all. So great that he gave his only son, the best gift he ever had. He gave his best. He gave his best. He didn't give just a tidbit. He gave his best. And he wants us to trust him because he wants to bless his children. When we step out in faith, when we launch out in faith, we step out of the boat and on the water on that word come, that water changes its molecular structure. When you step out in faith, God's blessing will flow in our lives. Amen. God's growing his church. Only God can grow a church. Any idea that man can grow a church. Really? God grows his church. Thank God in a way that we can all sort of work with him. Hallelujah. All right. A couple of things here. Faith requires believing. Are you still in Hebrews? All right. Hebrews, just go over to verse 6. I want to just go back to that foundational text we read. Hebrews 11:6. But without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So faith requires believing. Go forward with me to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John 5, verse 4 and 5. Now, of course, if the believing part of Christianity is a struggle, keep spending time in the Word and that believing will grow stronger and stronger. Have a look at it in verse 4 of 1 John 5. For whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. So there's victory in faith. There's victory in faith. We're born again by faith. The just shall live by faith. We overcome and there's victory in faith. But look at verse 5. Who is he that overcomes the world but he that believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Christianity, above everything else, is foundationally right believing. That's what Christianity is, right believing. And then out of right believing comes right performance, right acting, right behaving, right doing. But those other things don't precede believing. We've got to believe something first. Once we believe that Jesus is the Son of God, then our lives change, and then we start walking in holiness. We start growing in holiness. But we need to believe first. For much of religion or the religion experience, believing doesn't carry a big, a big part of the equation. It's just, let's get in there and do things for God. Let's perform for God. Let's make sure that we dress right and we act right and we do this and we do that. And God forbid, if you make a mistake, then we'll excommunicate you. That's not Jesus. Who did he hang around with? Tax collectors, sinners, prostitutes, outcasts, people that people despised. The religious leaders of his day despised Jesus because he loved those that were despised. He loved them. How can you hang around with tax collectors and thieves and, you know, sinners and outcasts? You're filthy like them. Better be careful what we call Jesus. Interesting, Helen and I were reading that yesterday about, you know, the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit was connected to, you've got a Beelzebub in you, you've got a devil in you. They said to Jesus, you've got a devil in you and you cast out things by devil. He says, be careful. Something against the Son of Man, you can be forgiven, but don't blaspheme the Holy Ghost. Because, the Bible says, because they said, you've got a devil. Interesting, isn't it? He said that because they said, you've got a devil in you. He said, be careful what you say. Because if you blaspheme the Holy Ghost, you're not forgiven in this world or the one to come. We don't blaspheme the Holy Spirit of God. Isn't it interesting? Weren't there two people in Acts chapter 5 that gave a gift but held back some of the money? Who were they? Ananias and Sapphira? They didn't lie to... Who'd they lie to? Holy Spirit. Both dead. Bang, bang. That was pretty... I mean, back in the book of Acts when the power of God was moving and I'll tell you what, you want to play games. But day comes, oh, look, we've sold the house and this is what we got and we're giving it to you. And Peter said, why have you held back? Why have you held back, you know? That wasn't the true price. How come you've conspired together to lie to the Holy Ghost? Bang, down the husband went. And then, of course, not too long after, the wife came in and she said, yeah, we agreed to do this. And bang, she went down too. Lights out for both of them. Then they took them out and buried them. Lied to the Holy Spirit. God knows the hearts, people. But we keep rejoicing because God's a good God. Amen? He's a good God. So there it is in verse 5, who is it overcomes the world but he that believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Now go back with me to John chapter 5, very quickly. John chapter 5. John chapter 5. Hallelujah. And he's speaking to Jews, religious Jews, and they're trying to catch him out with things. And they're trying to kill him. And he says this in verse 39 of John chapter 5. Very interesting this. It says this, John chapter 5, verse 39. Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. So he's saying, you search the scriptures, you think that's where you get eternal life, but those scriptures are talking about me. Then he goes on to say this, and you will not come to me that you might have life. The scriptures are talking about me, but you won't come to me so you can have life. So they're blind. I receive not honor from men. The New Living says, I don't receive approval from men. Don't you love that? Jesus was not seeking approval from man, and nor should we. But I know you, that you have not the love of God in you. You know, the Romans 5:5 says that the love of God has been shed abroad in our heart by the Holy Ghost. So we've got the love in us. We've got to let the love out, you know. Work out your salvation. Not meaning work it out, as in let it out. Work it out with fear and trembling. Get that out so that the world can see it. But I know you that you have not the love of God in you. Verse 40, 43. I've come in my Father's name and you receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him you will receive. How can you believe which receive honor one from another and seek not the honor that comes from God only? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuses you, even Moses, in whom you trust. Now look at this, verse 46. For had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words? Now, isn't that interesting? If you don't believe the writings of Moses, how will you believe my words? So Jesus is affirming the written word of God. You've heard me say this before, that, you know, some people that, you know, may not be, you know, understanding of Scripture will say, yeah, but that's a book written by men. Why would you put trust in that? My response is, Jesus did. Every word in the Old Testament, the book of Moses, the books of Moses, five books of Moses, and all the prophets, both major and minor, Jesus trusted them, and they were written by men, inspired by God. Because all Scripture is inspired by God. So we can trust this book, people. Because Jesus, the one we follow, trusted the written word of God that existed at his time, which was the Old Testament. He trusted. So he says, if you don't believe the writings of Moses, now listen to what he says. If you don't believe those writings, how are you going to believe my words? Now we have his words today. We're to believe his words. This is where faith operates. Faith begins where, well, I say faith begins when you know God loves you. That's where it really begins, and then where the will of God is known. When you know God loves you, then you build from there. When you know God loves you and God's for you, then you're going to start putting faith in what he says. When we know the will of God, we can operate by faith. Now go forward to chapter 6, just over the page, and verse 28. People got fed by Jesus and they came looking for him and they wanted some more feed. I can get that. Verse 27 says this in John chapter 6. Jesus said, labor not for the meat which perishes, but for the meat which endures unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give you. For him has God the Father sealed. So Jesus said something there, but they didn't hear that word at all. He says, the Son of Man's going to give you something. They didn't hear a thing. Because look at the next verse. Then said they to him, what shall we do? What shall we do that we may work the works of God? What do we do? They didn't hear the word gift. They said, Jesus, what are we going to do that we can work the works of God? What do we do? Because that's Israel. That's what Israel was. They still had a slave mentality. Let's just perform for God. Let's just perform under the dictates of the law. What do we do? What's our part? We have to do something, don't we? Look at his response. Jesus answered and said, this is the work of God, not works, work, singular. That you what?
Believe.
That you believe on him whom he sent. That's the covenant of grace. You are saved by grace through faith, through believing. This covenant of grace requires us to believe. That's what Abram did. Abraham, he believed God. And God said, you're righteous. He believed something. He wasn't performing for God. He wasn't trying to, what can I do for you, God? How can I perform for you? He didn't do that. He believed something. He believed something. Now go with me or go back to Luke for a moment. I want to show you another example of this in Scripture. Luke 16. I don't want to read it all for the sake of time, but you've got a rich man and Lazarus, a beggar. And of course, a rich man lived sumptuously and Lazarus, a beggar, he was outside his gate and he begged for food, but he got nothing because a rich man didn't give him a thing. The dog licked his sores, so he had that. That's all he had. Both died. Rich man goes to hell. Lazarus goes to Abraham. And of course, you know, the rich man realizes his big error because he's now in a place of torment and it's eternal, people. I hope there's somebody this morning that may not be connected with Jesus to hear what I'm saying. If you don't know Jesus, you need to, because I want you to hear this. This man that's in a place of eternal torment remembered his life. You don't lose your memory because your soul goes with your spirit. You'll remember. There'll be people one day in that eternal torment, and they'll remember the opportunities of God when he sent people to them and said, I want you to listen to this person and that person. Somebody said something about Jesus. You visited the church because somebody loved on you enough, but you said, oh, that's all rubbish, and you walked out. And somebody else, and then one day you died. One day, bang. And you remember all that. That's why Jesus so often in the gospel says there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Weeping because it's eternal, gnashing because they're angry with God. Ugh. Grieves your heart. How can you just play around with this book? Grieves your heart that there are people are going to be lost for eternity because they won't listen. So this rich man says, you know, I know there's a big gap between us. Abraham says there's a big gap. You can't come across and we can't come to you. He says, but send Lazarus to my father's house. I've got five brothers. I've got five brothers. They need to hear something because I don't want them to come to this place of torment. Now this man is pining and grieving because he knows that his brothers are as lost as he is. Now look what Jesus said. I don't want you to miss it. Verse 29. Abraham said to him, this is Jesus speaking. Abraham said to him, you have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one went to them from the dead, they will repent. So what's Jesus saying here? He says, they've got the word of God. They've got the word of God. Let them read it. He says, no, that the word of God's not enough. You need to send somebody that can be raised from the dead or listen to it. He says, no, they've got the word. Look at the next verse. And he said to them, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. Were they persuaded when Jesus rose from the dead? No, then they persecuted the church. They weren't persuaded because Jesus rose from the dead. The thing that convicts the heart of man is the living word of God. Why is it so important to me? And you've heard me say it many times. I got born again on this book. No one knocked on my door and said, do you know Jesus? No, I in a desperate time in my life, opened the book up and read it, and the living word of God sent shards of light into my darkened spirit. I got born again on my own in my lounge room at home. Born again at the age of 30 years of age because I opened up the book. Anyone who tells me this book doesn't change lives, you come too late. Don't bother. Don't tell me this book won't heal. It's kept me well for years and will keep me well for years. This book has kept our marriage strong and sound for 39 years, and it will continue to. This book will do everything it ever said because it's the word. The word of the living God is eternal and it's unchanging. So, hallelujah, hallelujah. So, they won't be persuaded. Now, it's interesting. We're about to have a look at a man that was persuaded, fully persuaded. He said, they won't be persuaded just because someone raises from the dead, will lift it up from the dead. So what's Jesus trying to affirm here? He says, if you're looking for signs, hear me people, this is for all of us. If you're looking for signs, it's a very shaky road of Christianity. When you say, oh, I've got to go, I need a sign, Lord, I need something, I need a sign, I need a sign. He said, this wicked and perverse generation, I'm not going to give you a sign except for one, Jonah. The sign of Jonah, 3 days and three nights he was in the belly of a whale. The Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. He says, you don't need signs, you just need this. Because the Bible says in Mark chapter 16, when he says, go into all the world, preach the gospel, lay hands on the sick, speak in new tongues and all those good things. He said, you know, signs followed the word. With signs following. And they preached everywhere the word and signs followed. It's not the other way around. We don't come in on Sunday service and say, well, let's have a sign. We don't want to do that. That's dangerous. Because the enemy may accommodate you. Don't be seeking angels. If you get an angelic manifestation, you'll know it. First thing you'll say is fear not. No devil in hell is going to turn up on your doorstep and say, fear not. because he's the spirit of fear. We don't have that spirit, but the devil is the spirit of fear. He's not going to come to you and say, don't fear. Don't worry about that. And he's not going to quote scripture to you. He's going to speak lies. So we don't look for signs. We spend time in the Word, and God will manifest things by and through the Word of God. This is the safe way to walk this Christianity, people. Be careful looking for a sign. If this Word isn't enough to convince you and me, if this Word isn't enough to convince you that I can trust my God because he said he could be trusted, if this isn't enough, there's nothing else. If this Word won't keep people in this church, I've got nothing else to offer them. Nothing. If this Word doesn't bring enough revelation to people's hearts, if this doesn't stir their hearts, if this doesn't cause something inside them to burn, then there's nothing else outside of this. All we need is this book, this living Word of God. All right, we're going to... We've got 5 minutes. Very quickly. Romans. We've got five. Romans chapter 4. Now, Jesus said before, they won't be persuaded though one raises from the dead. But we know from the book of Romans that Abraham was fully persuaded, was he not? Fully persuaded. Let's have a look at that, and we can bring this part of this series to a close this morning. So Romans chapter 4. And I want to read from verse 18. And you can read it in your own time, a little bit more context. Hallelujah. Verse 18 says this, who against hope believed in hope. Now this is Abraham, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall your seed be. So that's what God spoke to Abram in Genesis. He said, so shall your seed be, in Genesis 15. And he said, look at the sky. See if you can count the stars. He said, so shall your seed be. Now that was enough for Abram to say, I believe you, God. I believe you. And God said, you're right with me. You're in a right relationship with me. Why? Because that was faith. Now look what he says here. And being not weak in faith. Being not weak in faith. He considered not his own body now dead. That means he's not looking at natural. He's not looking at natural. He's not letting sight take over. He's looking through spiritual eyes, not natural eyes. Okay? Considered not his own body dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. So the natural circumstances in him were not moving him one bit. Not one bit. And there was a lot of natural circumstances there that were screaming at him. You're old and she's old. Who do you think you are? Screaming. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. So he's not staggering. He's not drawing back. He's keeping his hand to the plow. He's staying firm on what was spoken, but was strong in faith. So he staggered not the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. See, unbelief will cause us to stagger. What is it about unbelief that causes us to stagger? We get our eyes off the Word and we get onto the circumstances that are the problem. And then you focus on the circumstances and they build a bigger picture than what the Word builds on the inside of your heart. So now you've got a competing element there. What's coming out of your mouth is either going to be the living Word of God by faith or unbelief through circumstances that you've been meditating on. They're the two options. The enemy wants you to meditate on the lies of him so that you can speak the lies so that you can produce destruction. But we've got to take this living Word and we've got to speak it no matter what your body tells you, no matter what the circumstances are telling you, no matter what some good, dear-hearted friend tells you. And nothing about this book controls us. God will never control us. God never uses ministry to control people. Control is demonic. God's a loving God. He'll let you go to hell on your choice. That's how loving he is. But he weeps over it. But he'll let you on choice. But we've got a responsibility. He's given us great responsibility with, I mean, choice is an absolute honor to have. But with it comes responsibility. We need to use that wisely. We need to use our choices wisely. And the Bible says in Deuteronomy, doesn't it, to choose life. Deuteronomy 30, 19, choose life. I set before you, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you that I've set before you life and death, blessing or cursing. Choose A. Choose life that you and your seed may live. Your choices affect your seed. Your choices affect your children and your children's children. You're laying seed now for your future generations. There are young people in this church today. They're going to be our future preachers, future teachers. We have to, you know, propagate this so there's another generation of believer coming up that will get up there and boldly proclaim the word of God no matter what people think. Remember, Jesus said, I'm not here to please men. Jesus said that. I don't please men. I please the Father. We're here to please the Father. What pleases the Father? Faith in him pleases God. Amen? Almost done. Almost done. And being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. So Abraham was fully persuaded. Now what persuaded him was his belief in the word God spoke. That's what we want to hear this morning above everything else I've said. Are you fully persuaded that what God said in his word will come to pass? If you're fully persuaded that you believe that this book is so absolutely assured and guaranteed that if he said it, it's mine, then you're fully persuaded. You cannot not receive from God if you're fully persuaded. Now, you may need to spend some time meditating the word to get to a place, but keep going. Wherever you're at, if you need to go forward, go forward. I need to grow more in faith. Wherever you're at in your faith, just keep going forward. It's a process and a journey. But we want to be at a place where we're fully persuaded that what God said, he's able to perform. Amen? That's the God that we serve. So, in closing, Abraham believed and the Lord declared him righteous. God's vision for Abraham was big. It was a big vision. Now, we're Abraham's seed and we're heirs. Hallelujah. That's how big his vision was. God just wasn't looking at just, you know, you and your little family. No, he says, you'll be the father of many nations. You know, Jesus in Hebrews, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. Who was the joy? Us. We're the joy that was set before him. He was willing to hang on the cross. I've heard it said that nails didn't hang him on the cross. It was love. Those nails didn't keep him up there. The love of God kept him up there. He was up there because he loved the world and he wanted the world to be free. And he knew, I've got to do this for you, Father. I don't want to do it, but not my will, but yours be done. I'm going to hang on that cross because I'm going to redeem man back to you. Oh my goodness. The redemption of Calvary. Oh, the greatest thing. Hallelujah. So right believing this morning is what accesses the grace of God. Hallelujah. And we need that in our lives. So keep this in mind. What is faith? It's the evidence. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things we haven't seen or have yet. Faith is evidence. That's the simplest way to explain it. Evidence. And when you see faith that way, and when you see the word that way, because the word is evidence. When you're reading this book, you're reading evidence. It's the evidence of faith. Amen? Amen. Let's pray.